to your freedom. There are limits to liberty. That's certainly true in our society as we do live in a free country. We enjoy our freedoms, but those freedoms do have limits. We can't do whatever we want whenever we want. And that's certainly true as it relates to our freedoms in Christ or our Christian liberty. Christ has fulfilled the Old Testament law. We're no longer under that Old Testament law and many of its rules and regulations and ceremonialism and ritualism. We're not under that. We're free from that law. But that freedom has limits. The Corinthians failed to recognize that reality. And they were using this concept of freedom in Christ or Christian liberty to excuse sexual immorality. And so Paul addresses that in these verses, verses 12 through 20 of 1 Corinthians 6. He points out that there are limits to liberty. It's no excuse for sexual immorality. And then he goes on and talks about that very subject. And he says sex outside of marriage is sin for four reasons. Our bodies are for the Lord. Our bodies are the members of Christ. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And our bodies are owned by God. Follow as I read verses 12 through 20. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the body, and the body for foods, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, says he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he that commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. What? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Let's bow in prayer. Guide us, Father, this morning as we study your word together. Certainly we can study it on our own. Certainly we could stay home and open your word and read it. And yet you've instructed us in your word to come together and worship, to come together and study. And I pray that, Father, this morning as we do so, we would be drawn closer to you, that we would understand your word, that you would enlighten us to its truth, that we would apply it to our lives. Certainly this is a subject, Father, that is sensitive, and yet your word is very clear. And we live in a culture and a society that has thrown off the restraint of your word. May we stand for its truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 12, Paul writes, all things are lawful unto me. He begins this subject concerning sexual immorality by talking about limits to our liberty. Because again, the Corinthians were using their Christian liberty as an excuse for sexual immorality. And so Paul begins by saying this common saying. Probably Paul had used this before the Corinthians himself. All things are lawful for me. But what did he mean by that? Certainly Christ, as we said earlier, has fulfilled that Old Testament law. And we are free from much of that ritualism and ceremonialism. The various feast days and the sacrifices. Christ fulfilled all of that, so we're free from that Old Testament law. But that liberty has limits. Sin is still sin. And we are not free in Christ to sin. God's moral standard is still God's moral standard. He hasn't changed that from the Old Testament to the New Testament. His moral standard is still the same, and violation of that moral standard is still sin. We're not free to violate His moral standard. But as Paul addresses this, all things are lawful for me, he's talking about those things that are not explicitly stated as sin in God's Word. There are some things that we are free to do. But then he goes on and says, but even those things that are not sin in and of themselves, we may not want to do them. And he says for two reasons. Two reasons why sometimes even a lawful thing should not be practiced. Even something that is not explicitly stated in God's Word as sin, some of those things that we are, in essence, free to do, it's permissible to do it, but we still shouldn't do it. And he gives two reasons why. First, it's not profitable or beneficial. It's not profitable or beneficial. In other words, some things may not be sin in and of themselves. It may be something that is indifferent as far as morally is concerned, but Paul says you need to look at it. And if it's not beneficial, then don't waste your time. And when he says it's not beneficial, he's talking about not necessarily what's beneficial for you, but what's beneficial to others. If what you're doing is not beneficial to them, if it's not advantageous to them, if it's not profitable for them, then don't do it. If it's going to hurt them, if it's going to be detrimental to them, then don't do it. It's not worth it. Be willing, out of love for others, to sacrifice your freedom for their sake. If it's going to be detrimental to your brother and sister in Christ, if it's not going to be beneficial to them, then Paul says, don't practice it. Don't do it. Even though you may be free to do so, it's permissible to do so, it's not sin, don't do it. Our actions affect others. It has an impact on others. And if it's going to impact them negatively, we need to love them enough to sacrifice our freedoms. And then he says, secondly, will it master me? It may not be sin in and of itself. It may be permissible. It may be lawful. It's not a violation of God's holy standard. It's not a violation of His Word. And yet, if that thing that I want to do, that practice that I want to continue doing, if it's going to control me, if it's going to master me, don't do it. In fact, there's really a play on words there in that verse. Really, it's the idea, all things are within my power to do, but I will not be brought under the power of any. The two words that are used there are from the same root word. All things are within my power to do, but I'm not going to be brought under the power of any. I'm not going to be controlled by it. I'm not going to be mastered by it. It may be a good thing in and of itself, but even a good thing that controls me becomes a sinful thing. Sports is one of those things that sometimes can control individuals. Whether it's being a participant or whether it's being a spectator, we can get so consumed with our sports that it begins to control us and it takes precedent over everything. It takes precedent over our spiritual life. It takes precedent over our families. And it begins to control us. That good thing, nothing wrong with sports, but that good thing can master me and control me and become wrong for me to continue to practice. And so Paul says there's two things that need to guide us in our decisions as it relates to things that may be permissible, but still maybe we ought not do. Now, that's kind of an introduction to what Paul really wants to discuss in these following verses, because the Corinthians were taking this thought of all things are lawful for me, all things are permissible for me, and they were applying it to sexual immorality. And as they applied it to sexual immorality, they were making a parallel between the stomach and food. Notice it in verse 13. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food. Now, it depends on your translation here, but that's really the thought. It's talking about food and the stomach. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food. That makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, the stomach was made for food. And we eat food and get it in our stomach, and then it obviously disperses it throughout the body. But food is for the stomach. The stomach was made for food. When we get hungry, the stomach begins to growl. Yours will be doing that in about 15 minutes here. The stomach begins to growl, and we have that desire to eat food to satisfy the hunger. That is a natural desire. Nothing wrong with satisfying that natural desire. That desire for food when we get hungry, when the stomach begins to growl. It's a natural desire, and we have the privilege of satisfying that desire. The problem is the Corinthians were saying the same is true with reference to sex. It's a natural desire, and we have the right to satisfy that desire. That was their reasoning. Just like the stomach was made for food, and we can satisfy that desire for food, the body was made for sex, and we can satisfy that desire. And Paul, in verse 13, makes it very clear that they were making a parallel, they were trying to make a comparison that was not parallel at all. Notice what he says, but God shall destroy both it and them, that is, the stomach and food. Now, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. What he's saying is this. Yes, the stomach was made for food. No argument there. You put food in the stomach. That is true. But the body was not specifically made for sex. The body was made for the Lord. The body has a higher calling. The body was made for the Lord. The body was made for His use, not yours. And so it's not a parallel comparison. Yes, the stomach's made for food. The stomach growls. You have a right to satisfy that hunger and that desire. But the body was not specifically made for sex. It was made for the Lord. Is made for His use, not for you to use it however you want. And therefore, sexual immorality does not fit into this comparison that the Corinthians were trying to make. Not only that, but notice he does speak of this food and the stomach, and he says, God shall destroy both. The word destroy here is the idea of to bring to an end. The idea, I believe, here is simply that in eternity, Scripture seems to indicate that we'll be able to eat, but we're not going to have to. We're really not going to need the stomach. We're not going to really need food in eternity. And so that need is going to come to an end. But, he says in verse 14, God has raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by His own power. In other words, these bodies will be raised up. And we will have a need for the body throughout eternity. So again, he says, your parallel comparison is breaking down here. The stomach and food, we're not going to need that in eternity, but we still need the body because the body was made for the Lord. And it was made for the Lord for all of eternity, not just temporally. The stomach was made for food, but it's temporal. And there is no other use for the stomach. I mean, the stomach was simply made for food. What else do you do with your stomach? You get food into it and it provides for the body. But that's what it was made for. The body itself was not made just for sex. The body was made for the Lord for all eternity. The comparison, Paul says, breaks down. It's a false comparison between what God has made the stomach for and what God has made the body for. And one is temporal and one is eternal. Yes, it'll be a glorified body, I realize that. But it will be this body that God will raise up. And it will be a glorified body, but it's still this body. And it is for eternity. And so the Corinthians concluded that sexual immorality was lawful because it was simply satisfying a natural desire, much like eating food satisfied a natural desire. The stomach indeed was made for food, but the body was made for the Lord, not sexual immorality. The body is for the Lord. It's not specifically for you. it's for the Lord. Verse 15, he goes on, he says, not only are our bodies for the Lord, our bodies are members of Christ. Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? What's he mean by that? What's he mean that our bodies are the members of Christ? Later on in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, Paul uses the metaphor that the church is the body of Christ, and he uses that comparison with our bodies. Our body has many members. We have hands, we have arms, we have feet, we have legs, we have eyes and ears and a nose and a mouth. It has many members, and each of those members of our body has its unique function. But the members work together for the sake of the body. And so he makes that comparison, that metaphor, with reference to the church. The church is the body of Christ. And each individual in the church, you, me, each individual in the church is a member in that body. We all have various abilities and various gifts and various functions in the church. Some are the hands, some are the feet, some are the eyes, some are the ears, some are the nose, and many of us are the mouth. But we all have our function, and we all work together for the body of Christ. And so each one of us as individuals are members of the body of Christ. And so that's what he's emphasizing in verse 15. Then he says, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a prostitute? In other words, he's saying, in sexual immorality, you're taking your body, which is a member of the body of Christ, it's part of the body of Christ. You're taking part of the body of Christ, you're removing it from the body of Christ, and you're uniting it with the prostitute. And he says at the end of verse 15, depending on your translation, God forbid, or may it never be, or simply the word never. I mean, that concept that Paul brings up there, that you're taking your body, which is a member of the body of Christ, and you're removing it from that union in a sense, and you're uniting it with a prostitute through sexual immorality, he says, never! God forbid! May it never be! It's a repugnant thought, is it not? We are members of the body of Christ. Each of us as believers are members of the body of Christ and united together in Him. We cannot take our body, which is a member of Christ's body, and unite it with another through sexual immorality. That's his reasoning and his thinking in verse 15. He says in verse 16, do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute is one body, for two, says he, shall be one flesh? That's a quote from Genesis. But he's simply saying you take that part of the body of Christ, that member of the body of Christ, and you're using it, instead of united to Christ, you're uniting it with another through sexual immorality. May it never be. It's not just a physical matter. In verse 17, for he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. This is a spiritual union as we are united in Christ with the body of Christ. That's a spiritual union. You see, there were some in Corinth and elsewhere in that first century. The Gnostics was the term used for this group of people, but they believed that the physical had nothing to do with the spiritual. In other words, whatever you did with your physical body, it would not affect you spiritually. Go ahead and do whatever you want with the physical, because the physical is basically, their thinking was, the physical is just sinful, the physical is hopeless, the physical can't do anything about it, so just let the physical body do whatever it wants, it's not going to affect you spiritually. And Paul, I believe in verse 17, is addressing that. Yes, it will affect you spiritually. You can't separate the physical from the spiritual. What you do with your physical body does impact you spiritually. And if you take that physical body and you are uniting it with one in sexual immorality, it will affect you spiritually, because your union with Christ and the body of Christ is a spiritual matter. And you can't take that member of the body of Christ and unite it in sexual immorality without it affecting you spiritually. And so the only answer in verse 18, the only answer, flee sexual immorality. Run from it as fast as you can. Don't take a second look. Flee sexual immorality. Be a Joseph, not a David. You're familiar with those Old Testament stories? Potiphar's wife tempted Joseph and tried to get Joseph to commit sexual immorality with her. And Joseph, he fled so quickly that as she grabbed him, he fled and he left his coat in her hands. As she grabbed him, he just got out of his coat and took off. He fled sexual immorality. David went up on the housetop and saw Bathsheba and inquired after her. Flee sexual immorality. Run as fast as you can. For he says in verse 18, sexual immorality is a unique sin. Notice what he says. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he that commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. I don't believe we can categorize sin in degrees and say one's worse than the other. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is Paul seems to address here that there is a uniqueness in sexual immorality. And it's very debatable exactly what Paul's referring to here and what it all means, but simply I'll say this. Sexual immorality is uniquely a sin against your own body. There is no, on a human level, no greater union, no greater depth than in sexual intimacy. And when we take that gift of God and corrupt it, it will destroy you like no other sin can. It'll destroy that deepest human level of that sexual intimacy that God intended for marriage. And when we corrupt that, it will affect us on a deep human level like no other sin. You're taking a member of the body of Christ and uniting it in sexual immorality. And that affects you on a deep human level against the body like no other sin. I can't explain that completely, but that seems to be what Paul's saying here. It is uniquely a sin against the body. It's not innocent. It's not like nobody else is going to be hurt. And men, this includes pornography. It will affect you on a deep level like no other sin. It's not innocent. It's not simply, well, no one else knows, it's not going to hurt anything. Yes, it's a sin against the body. The only answer is to flee sexual immorality, for it is uniquely a sin against the body. Next, in verse 19, he says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. A temple is the dwelling place of God. In the Old Testament, the temple was where God uniquely dwelt among his people, Israel. And so here, Paul is saying that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We know and we trust Christ as our Savior. The Holy Spirit comes and indwells in us as believers. That's taught throughout Scripture or throughout the New Testament, that the Holy Spirit comes and indwells within us at the time of our salvation. The Holy Spirit is God. And so if the Holy Spirit's dwelling within us, that means God's dwelling within us. That means our body is the dwelling place of God. That makes it a temple. And so he says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God. God's dwelling in us. It makes our bodies the temple of God. Now think about a temple. What's the purpose of a temple? What's the purpose of that Old Testament temple? The purpose, it was all about God, wasn't it? It was all about the worship of God. So if my body is the temple of God, it needs to be all about God. It needs to be about the worship of God. I need to be worshiping God with my body. And that's not just on Sunday morning as we sing songs. That's every day of my life as I use my body for Him and I worship Him in my service for Him. My body is the temple of God, and that makes my body all about God and all about His worship. Temples are about God and the worship of God and are not to be profaned with worldly lust. That Old Testament temple, that was sacred, and it could not be profaned with worldly things. Our bodies are the temple of God, and they are to be about God and about His worship and are not to be profaned with worldly lust. To use our bodies for sexual immorality is to profane God's temple and to make it about self and the worship of self. See, it's the temple of God. My body is to be about God and the worship of Him. The minute I pursue sexual immorality, it makes my body about me and the worship of me. And then finally, last part of verse 19 says, you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. We're coming into this Easter season and the time when we remember the death of Christ on the cross for us. He paid the price for our salvation. And His shed blood was that price. And I was born as a slave to sin. And He, through the precious blood of Christ, has purchased me out of that slave market of sin. I now belong to Him. I don't belong to sin anymore. I was sin's slave. But He bought me out of that slave market of sin. I am now His. I belong to Him. He purchased me with His blood. He redeemed me. He bought me back out of that slave market of sin. Now He is my master. Sin was a taskmaster. He is a loving master. But I belong to Him. And as I belong to Him, I certainly need to recognize that I need to glorify Him. I am bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Your body belongs to God. He purchased it. He owns it. When you engage in sexual immorality, you are taking what belongs to God and you're saying, no, it's mine. Since our bodies belong to God, we are to glorify God with our bodies, and sexual immorality is taking what belongs to God and using it to glorify self rather than God. Our bodies are for the Lord. They're members of Christ. They're temples of the Holy Spirit. They are owned by God. We in America today have lost our moral compass. There's really no other way to state it. We have lost our moral compass. 60%, at least in one poll, 60% of Americans believe that sex between an unmarried man and an unmarried woman is morally okay. 60%. 53% of married Americans would cheat on their spouse if they had the chance. That's over 50%. 63% of 12th graders engage in sexual immorality. 63% of 12th graders. 66% of men and 49% of women see nothing wrong with viewing pornography. That's two-thirds of the men see nothing wrong with it. There's probably quite a few percentages that do see something wrong with it and still engage in it. 2.5 billion pornographic emails sent daily. 2.5 billion sent daily. We have lost our moral compass. And as believers, we get caught up in this society and we begin to see nothing wrong with it. Just like the Corinthians, they were living in that city of Corinth. Part of the worship of Aphrodite was 1,000 prostitutes at the temple. And they were caught up in that culture, in that society, and they justified their sexual immorality. And Paul said there's no justification for it. Our bodies are for the Lord. They're members of Christ. They're temples of the Holy Spirit. They are owned by God. Keep those four truths in mind. These truths do apply to every area of our life, not just sexual immorality. That's the context here. But our bodies. Gluttony fits in here. We can certainly recognize alcohol and drugs, those things that affect the body. We try to zero in sometimes on those things, alcohol and drugs. Well, I don't do that, but we never exercise. We abuse our bodies by being couch potatoes. We abuse our bodies by overeating or eating things that really aren't all that great for us. And we're not very healthy. That fits in here too. Our bodies are for the Lord. They're members of Christ. They're temples of the Holy Spirit. They're owned by God. We better take care of them. Do you use your body for God's glory or for yourself? Therefore, glorify God in your body. Your translation may go on and say, and in your spirit. I believe that's an addition. It is not in the original. He simply stops with, glorify God in your body. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you so much for redeeming us. You have purchased us. We belong to you. Our bodies were created for you and will be for you throughout eternity. We are members of the body of Christ. What a wonderful privilege to be united with Christ in his body. Father, we're so grateful that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. We're the temple of God. And I pray, Father, that we would evaluate our lives in light of these truths and give us victory. In Jesus' name we pray. Once again, Paul writes to the Corinthians on a very difficult and sensitive subject. If you have any questions, please feel free to come see us and talk to us. Shall we stand? Father, we're so grateful for our time together this morning and the opportunity now to fellowship with one another as we
leave continuing to meditate upon your word and upon your truth. Father, help us not to just walk away and forget what manner of men and women we are, but to apply your word to our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.